You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
Well, starting a new series this morning, and the title of the series is Practical Faith. Practical Faith. Living out faith in everyday life. What I read and see in the scriptures is that faith is extremely practical. It's not just sweet by and by, pie in the sky someday, but when I really believe, and even when I really believe and understand prophecy, it's not about being all excited about prophecy. It's about how am I living today in light of what that says. Faith is always very practical. And today I want to start a series on that. And actually, we're not starting in the book of James today, or actually, I could start. I guess, you know what, in fact, I'll change my mind. I'll start with James 1:1 in just a second. But I want to talk today. We're going to start next week a series through the book of James. I know some of our life groups are doing that. They're going to get a double dose of James during the next few weeks. But I want to start this morning by talking about a specific area of our lives that we spend a great deal of time in, on, or with. I want to talk this morning about our jobs. I want to talk about the work that we do, both in terms of at places of employment or even the work we do around homes. How many of you know there are housewives that don't have a job outside of the home, or husbands who don't have a job outside of the home who do an awful lot of work around the house? How many of you are with me? Cooking and cleaning and all that stuff. And so I want to talk today about our work. For those of us who have jobs, we spend 40, 50 hours a week plus the commute time. And so we're going to talk for a few minutes about this. I believe that this is actually a message that this generation really needs to hear, quite frankly. I hadn't planned on doing this, but in my devotions last few weeks, I felt that the Lord was putting this in my heart, and I believe it is a message this generation needs to hear and lay hold of. When I was praying, the Lord brought the title of the message to my mind, Your Work Matters to God, and reminded me immediately of a book by that title, Your Work Matters to God. It came out in the 80s, I think, late 80s. So some of you think, oh, well, what would that have to say to us? Listen, this is a great book, Your Work Matters to God. It was written by a guy by the name of Doug Sherman. He's with NAV Press. The book is actually no longer in print. There's still some copies. You can get it on Amazon or, you know, some places like that. If you struggle with your job, if you struggle with wanting a different job, there are great thoughts in this book. I'm going to quote a few for you today, add some of my own ideas to it. But he talks about being between two worlds. He talks about finding a job you can love. He talks about living for the weekend. That's one of the chapters in the book. So I would encourage you, if you have any interest, you might want to look for Your Work Matters to God as we just explore this topic this morning. Your work matters to God. Is it really important, Pastor? You don't know what I do. It's not really important to God. Well, yes, it really is. In fact, the first statement on your outline simply says this: all legitimate work, no matter what it is, matters to God. All legitimate work. In a few minutes later, I'm going to tell you what legitimate work is. I'm going to define that for you. But let's just start with that God really does care about our work. You and I have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives. What does that mean? It means that you and I think about going to church and we're all spiritual. We put on our spiritual hat. And then Monday morning rolls around and we go to work. And we've taken the spiritual hat off, and now we're just going to go to work to make a living. That's called compartmentalizing our lives. James 1:1. All right, so we'll start through James this morning. James 1:1, the first phrase of James, he opens the book by saying this: James, a bond servant, a bond slave of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some modern translations say a servant of the Lord. It is the word bond servant in the original language. What's the difference? Well, there were servants in the Old Testament, as you know, many of which who were forced into slavery. But then there were servants who, after being forced into slavery, at some point they had an option to either go free and do their own thing, or if they chose, they could choose to be a slave to that master for the rest of their life with no option to go free. Now, why would anybody want to do that? Well, they wanted to do that, many of them, because of the love of their master for them, and that their life would be way better serving the master than getting out there and doing their own thing. They had way more hope, way more blessing, way more life serving that master because of the loving benevolence and goodness of that master than ever of making it out on their own in that culture. And so they would become a bond slave. They would submit themselves. They'd go over to the doorpost of the house and stretch out their earlobe, and then they'd drive a stake through their ear. Somebody say, ouch. You know, they didn't have the nice needles we have nowadays. They'd take a hammer and drive that little stick through the ear, and then that identified them as a bond servant who was a servant for life to that master. How many of you know that if they were going to the grocery store, they were the bond servant of their master? How many of you know if they were going to some religious service, they were the bond servant of their master? How many of you know that if they were plowing the field, they were the bond servant of their master? How many of you know if they were playing 18 round holes of golf, they were a bond servant of the master? Hello, you out there this morning, you're not working with me. Work with me. I'm tired too. Come on, let's get it together. Are you with me so far? So what's the point? The point is identity never changed. Their master never changed. When you and I go to work, our master doesn't change. When we go out and play golf, our master doesn't change. Our identity doesn't change. We are bond servants. James could have introduced himself like this. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was the half-brother of Jesus through Joseph and Mary. He could have introduced himself like that, but he didn't. He introduced himself in his primary identity. I am a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have committed myself to him and his service because he's a wonderful, benevolent, loving master. My life is way better off serving him than doing anything else. And so everything I do, everywhere I go, no matter what I'm up to, I am a bond servant of Christ. So when you go to work tomorrow, guess who you are? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Your work matters to God for four reasons. I'm going to give them to you quickly, as quick as I can. Number one, your work matters to God. It's important because it is God's gift to you. Your work is God's gift to you. Work is not part of the curse of sin. I know some of you think work is a result of sin. You know, God punished us by making us work. No. Work was not a part of sin. Listen, when Jesus Christ comes back and wraps up history, we're not going to sit around on white clouds playing harps and drinking fine wine, I can tell you right now. No, there's going to be work to do in the eternal new heaven and new earth. We're going to do meaningful, purposeful activity, which is work. Why? Because God made us in his image to think and to will and to act and to do and to create and to believe. And you and I need work to be able to do that. So God, in his gracious mercy, provided the gift of work to Adam and Eve. When? Before they sinned, not after they sinned. The curse was that the work was going to be more of a struggle after they sinned because of the broken fellowship. But work was a gift of God to them. It says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, and there he placed the man that he had created. Chapter 2 and verse 15 puts it like this. The Lord God placed the man in the garden of Eden to tend and care for it, to tend and care for the garden. Interestingly, if you were to look into those two Hebrew words and search them out in their original context, interestingly, they could be translated like this, to serve and protect. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, to serve and protect? Where do you see that phrase oftentimes? On police cars. They have authority from the government to do what? To serve and protect. The idea was that God made us to serve him and his interests on the planet, both spiritual and physical, and they were all spiritual. In other words, they were to protect the garden from the evil influences of demonic spirits of the devil himself, and they were to tend and care for it. They were to protect it and just simply take care of it. So there's a spiritual and physical act of caring and expanding and working. Why? So that they could express the image of God within them. What is that image? It is the image to be able to think and will and speak and work creatively, to exercise the abilities that we have, to exercise the image of God over creation that you and I have. When we're cleaning the house, when we're doing the lawn, when we go to work, we are expressing the very image and nature of God to be able to care for, protect, and use appropriately those things that he has gifted us with. Your work matters to God because it is a gift to you. I guarantee you there are people in the world and probably people in this room that would give anything to have the job that you are currently doing, because they don't have a job, or they're in a country where they don't have any hope of getting a job. Maybe even in America, they feel as if there is no hope for them. But God has gifted you with this wonderful job for you to express his image in the work that you do, whether at home or in the marketplace. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 from the Contemporary English Version. Look at what it says. Solomon says, "What is the best thing to do in the short life that God has given us? I think we should enjoy eating and drinking and working hard. This is what God intends for us to do. Suppose you're rich and able to enjoy everything you own. Then go ahead and enjoy working hard. This is God's gift to you." So to begin with this morning, we simply need to embrace this reality that the work that we have, the opportunity, whether it's taking care of our possessions at home or whether it's work in the marketplace, work is a gift for us to express the nature and the heart of God in what we do. A few years back, you've probably heard this story. You've been around Calvary Church too long, but many, many years ago, we bought Karen's uncle, Uncle Bill. Uncle Bill was a single Italian man who lived, her single uncle who lived in her parents' home. He had an old crummy alarm clock, and for Christmas one year, we decided to buy, so let me just paint the picture for you. So Uncle Bill used to sit at the table with the guinea shirt, you know, and he wore the guinea hat. You know, are you with me? Italian, hello? Yeah. You know, we're eating dinner, and the salad bowl comes around, and while he's eating and chewing with his mouth open, anybody want any more of this? Are you with me? Hello out there. Okay, just get to me. So we give him, so for Christmas, we buy him an alarm clock radio, top of the line in that day. Wonderful, beautiful alarm clock radio. We're so excited. We wrap it up nice. We give it to Uncle Bill. Christmas morning, Uncle Bill slowly unwraps the package, as he always moves slow. Slowly he's unwrapping the package. He opens it up. He looks at the box, and forgive me, and I don't want to offend anyone this morning, but I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, "What the ATLL am I going to do with this?" Wow. You know, we thought we were doing a really good thing. We gave him what we thought was a great gift, and he wanted to know what he was going to do with it. So we took it back. We bought him a Bible. Ask me what you're going to do with that, and I'll tell you. God gave you a gift. It's called a job. It's called responsibility. It's called things to work at so that you can express him. Listen, don't be a complaining, negative drag. Don't murmur about God's provision for your life. When you get up to go to work tomorrow, be thankful. Don't murmur. Don't put off things that need to be done. No, do them. Give thanks to the Lord, because he is the ultimate source from which that comes to you and to your life. To put it a little differently, your work matters because you're actually working for the Lord, not for people. You're working for Him. When you do the laundry tomorrow, you're not doing it for your family, you're doing it for Jesus. When you cut the grass, when you go to that job and you're required to do some things you don't love doing, you're not doing it for your boss, you're not even doing it for a paycheck. Nope. If you're a bond servant of Christ, you're a follower of Jesus, you're doing it to serve the Lord. He's your ultimate boss and the one for whom you work. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, talking about employees, slaves, being obedient to their bosses or their masters. It says Ephesians 6, 6 says, obey your bosses, not only to win their favor when they're watching you, when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Pastor, what's God's will for me? Well, listen, here's one of what God's will is. It's God's will that you would work your best at your job or whatever you're doing. It's the will of God that your faith would become practical in the work that you do, because He is the source. He is your boss. So He says, do it from your heart. Verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people. Colossians 3:23 puts it like this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. By working hard and giving it your best, you and I express thanksgiving and worship, and we express the nature of God in what we're doing. Listen, your job can be just as much of an act of worship as singing songs on Sunday morning. The Bible tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. When? On Sunday mornings? No, every day, all of the time, we work for the Lord, and so we understand that what we do matters because it's His gift. Number two, your work matters to God. It's important because it is an extension of God's grace through you. God is working as you work at your job, at your responsibilities. He is working through you. Psalm 8, verse 5 and 6 says, for you, God, made us, mankind, only a little lower than God. You crowned us with glory and honor. You put us in charge of everything you made. You put us in charge of what you made and give us authority over all things. God created us to be His representatives, His managers, and His workforce on the planet. We are His managers, His workforce on planet Earth to carry out His will. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, the NIV, the modern NIV, translates like this. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. A steward is a manager. As faithful managers of God's grace in its various forms. An older NIV translation translates like this, that we should faithfully administrate, or we're faithfully administering the grace of God through the gifts we've been given. So here's the idea. God has graciously given you some abilities, gifts, talents, and that He has implanted in you. Oh, you may have developed them, maybe you've gotten better at them over the years, but there are some things that God has gifted you with that you did not earn, you didn't figure out, you just have been good at those things since you were a child, or since you came to Christ. God has put something in you that's a matter of grace. What is grace? Grace is unearned, undeserved favor. You have some things in you that are undeserved favor from God. It's just that simple. For me personally, I have an undeserved favor from God with the ability to read the Scripture and begin to see some application there. I've had it since I was a child. I didn't ask for it. I didn't sign up for it. God put it in me. He also put in me some gifts of leadership. I've had to work at trying to develop them. I'm still trying to become a better leader, but there were some innate things that God put in me that were a matter of His grace. I didn't ask for them. He put them in me. There are things that you have in you, and what this scripture says is that when you and I use what He's given us and we use it to serve other people, we are administering His grace to the people that we are serving through our jobs, through the responsibilities that we have. Amen. It's a gift from the Lord. It's an extension of His grace. My dad, you know, I've been telling you about my dad, 97 years old. He had chest pains the other night, and we had to get him over to the hospital, called for the EMTs. The EMTs showed up to take him to the hospital, and he absolutely refused to go. No, I'm not going. I'm not going to the hospital. All right, so I have to get on the phone. Dad, listen, you know, I need for you to cooperate with these men, you know. He gets to the hospital. No, you can't touch me. You're not doing anything. I have to call him. Dad, I need you to cooperate. And finally, as I was going through this process, the Lord had shown me a verse of scripture when I was with my dad down there the other week. It was Psalm 118 in verse 7 in the New King James. It reads like this: the Lord is for me through those who help me. The Lord is for me amongst those who help me. I believe that was the translation. And I said, Dad, the Lord is for you. He's working for your good, but He's doing it through those EMTs. He's doing it through the doctors. He's doing it through those nurses. He's doing it through other people that are willing to give you a shave and tell you, it's time to change your diaper. No, it's fine. No, Dad, it's not. Trust me. God is for me. He's working for me through among those who help me. You are an extension of God's grace to other people through the gifts and abilities, the jobs, the places that you have. We are His tools to carry out the work of God in the world through the gifts and the graces, the gifts that He gives us. You say, oh, Pastor, you just don't understand. I work 8 hours a day, standing in one place, manufacturing a steel bolt. Bolt after bolt after bolt. It's mindless as I stand there watching these bolts come out of that machine. Surely you don't think that standing there, making sure those bolts are made properly, that God actually cares about what I'm doing or that it matters to Him. Surely you don't think that matters. Yes, I absolutely 100% believe God cares about the work you're doing, because all legitimate work matters to God. Well, what is legitimate work? Well, in his book, Your Work Matters, he gives this definition. I thought it was a good one. Legitimate work is any work that somehow contributes to what God wants done in the world and does not actively contribute to what He does not want done. Well, what does making that bolt have to do with it? Well, one of the things God wants done is God wants people to be cared for. God cares about the needs of people. Not just the spiritual needs. God cares about the physical needs of people. God cares about the mental, the emotional needs of people. God cares because God created us to be, if God only wanted spirit beings, He would have stopped with the angels. But He made spirit physical beings when He created you and me. And He cares about our physical life. He cares about what's going on in this world at this time. God wants to work in and through you and me, whatever we are doing. And God wants people's needs to be cared for. And somewhere down the line, what you're doing and making sure that those bolts are made rightly, you're meeting a need somewhere for someone. Perhaps you're making sure that when I get on a plane to fly to Missouri, the plane works properly because you made sure that bolt didn't mess up and I crash and burn. Are you with me this morning? Whatever it may be, I got a great illustration from this book. Let me just take a minute to read it to you because it's worth reading. He gives this illustration in his book. He says, let's just use this idea for a minute. He says, suppose for an instant that you are a single parent who works for the Department of Defense processing CHAMPIS claims. CHAMPIS is short for Medical Insurance Program for Dependents of Military Personnel. So your job is processing these claim forms. Somebody say hallelujah. As God's co-worker. See, whatever job you're doing, you are God's co-worker in that job. You're working with God to extend His grace. He says, as God's co-worker in the CHAMPIS system, how does your work serve the needs of others? I might suggest a few ways you can think of others. First, you directly help those who have filed claims. Any insurance program, military or otherwise, creates a monolithic system. The size is an asset in minimizing risk to the company and those it insures. But sometimes it works to the disadvantage of the individual who needs help from the system if they don't know what to do. Now, obviously, you can't be responsible for every aspect of every claim that comes your way, yet to the extent of your ability and responsibility, you can treat the claims that cross your desk as though they were crossing the desk of Jesus. Why? Because some 16-year-old mother of a sick infant whose husband is off on a ship somewhere at the other end of that claim, the form is her only way of communicating with the system. When it reaches you, is she dealing with an impersonal system or with a conscientious worker representing Jesus Christ? It all depends on your attitude at work. So the mother, her child, and her husband need you to do your best work on their behalf. The same is true for every claim that comes your way, but your coworkers also need you. This may sound laughable, but in such a huge enterprise, especially if your boss or others act as though no one is indispensable here, there are plenty of other lives, or plenty of other people where you came from, yet despite the inherent foolishness of this view, your work contributes to the overall objective of supplying health benefits to people. In your own way, you actually help keep the system running, and since the system provides income for you and your workers, you serve the needs of your coworkers. You also serve the interests of American citizens and their government. Your work is part of what it takes to field a reliable defense. It would be difficult, if not impossible, to recruit qualified people for the service without providing medical benefits for their families. These dependents need such care, and in some small way, you make sure that care is possible. Thus, your work ultimately has benefit for me, my family, for anyone who lives and works under the protection of the United States of America. Your work matters. You're a co-worker with Christ, extending His grace through the work you do. Give it your best. Give it a good attitude. Don't murmur and complain. Give it everything you've got. There's nothing that bugs me more. Forgive me for dropping this in here. I go and I stop by McDonald's because I'm in a hurry to get to a meeting that's critical, and I need an egg and cheese biscuit, hallelujah. And I walk in, and the manager and three employees are standing there having a little party, laughing and talking and having a good time. Cars are lined up outside. There are four or five workers in the back all standing around having a party, and it takes them 5 or 10 minutes to actually acknowledge that I'm even in the building, let alone begin to serve me. That's not right. That's not right. Whatever happened to approaching work as if God has called us to do something that makes a difference? You and I need to embrace this truth in this culture. We work for the Lord as Christians. We are His co-workers. And one thing God wants is just people's needs met. But not only that, you're serving yourself and your own family by meeting the needs to that job. As you do your best and earn a living, you're caring for your family. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name, in the authority of Christ. Stay away from believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they receive from us. For you know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle or lazy when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard night and day so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us because he was preaching to them. But we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command: those unwilling to work will not get to eat. How do you like them apples? What's Paul saying? Paul is saying we are entitled to nothing. I need an amen right there. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us the life that we live. God doesn't owe us the breath we breathe. God doesn't owe us money. God doesn't owe us a promotion. God owes us nothing. We have rebelled against God. We've ignored God. We've refused God. We've rejected God. We've acted as if his laws are foolish. You and I have turned our backs on God. God owes us nothing. We are entitled to nothing. Sovereign God of the universe created us, give us breath in our lungs to breathe. He graciously given us responsibility and work to do. We ought to take it from his hand and be grateful for it. In verse 11, it says, we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord, settle down and work to earn their own living. In 1 Timothy, he goes on to tell us that if we don't provide for our families, we're worse than pagans. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially their own household, has denied the faith, is worse than an unbeliever. And not only that, it also is true that as you and I do our jobs, we are enabled to give then something to people who are really in need. By working, we're able to go from being takers to givers. We enter into the work of God in providing and caring. God loves the poor. God is interested in the poor. The Bible is filled with references to how much God cares for poor people and how much he wants to take care of them. And he wants his people to do it. In fact, he chided the nation of Israel and said, you guys are fasting and praying. He said, you need to stop that kind of fasting. The fasting I'm looking for is for you to do what's right and take care of people around you. You and I can worship the Lord through our work. Ephesians 4:28 puts it like this. He says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work. And then you can give generously to others in need. Listen, your work matters to God. It's a gift from him. Your work matters to God. It's an extension from him. I'll give you the next two real fast. Your work matters to God, number three, because it results in God's honor or dishonor by you. How we work and the attitude we work with should reflect who we are. Spirit-filled representatives of the Lord of the earth, children of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we are uncooperative, lazy, rebellious, resistant, disobedient, negative, critical, backbiting employees, we are resisting the Lord himself, not just our earthly boss. We dishonor the name of the Lord by manifesting an unchristlike attitude toward the authority that we are under rather than living the submissive life as Jesus did. 1 Peter chapter 2 puts it like this, verse 18, slaves in reverent fear of God. Because you reverence and respect God, because you're working for him, he says, submit yourselves to your bosses. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Really? Are you kidding me? For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. Why? Because they are conscious of God. So again, if I'm working for the Lord, I'm in a situation where I got a tough boss. They're just beating me up. I'm in a situation where I got people working around me. They're pagans. They're constantly murmuring. They're constantly trying to do the wrong thing. But I'm trying to be conscientious, be a good worker, and then I get ridiculed and beat up for it. Peter says, Jesus said, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Great is your reward in heaven. You and I have been called to live differently than the world. That's how our faith is practical. And one of the practical places is how we work. We give it our best so that we represent the Lord, so that he is honored. It goes on in this text and says that God is pleased when we do those things. He is pleased and honored. In Titus, it tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 9, it says, slaves must obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back, steal, but show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Why? Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. When you and I are murmuring, complaining, lazy, don't do our best, they go, yeah, they're a Christian. Boy, oh boy, that's the way those Christians are. But when you and I have good attitudes, we do our best, we're submissive to follow instructions, even when we think they're ridiculous, we don't like them, we just don't really want to do it, we feel like it's an extra step, it's not necessary. But we do it, and we do it with a good attitude. Why? Because we're serving the Lord. Because we're trying to make him look good. Because what the way we work and the attitude we work with reflects on Jesus and his reputation. So we work to honor the Lord. You can dishonor or honor Jesus by the way that you work. I love this quote from the book. He said, our greatest need in the workplace right now is for Christians whose lifestyle, work style, and attitudes are so unique and so distinct that their coworkers want to know why. When I was young, I think the summer we got married, we were in Erie, Pennsylvania, and between getting out of school, we got married, and then we had time before we went back to school, and I needed a job in there. So the Lord provided two different jobs. The first job in that short period of time, I went to a lumber yard. I think it paid something like $2 an hour or something really high like that. And I remember, you know, I was all enthusiastic. My dad had drilled this truth into me. My dad lived this reality. You work your best. You do your very best. You know, second best is not good enough. You work hard at it. That was drilled into me, so I'm working, going like crazy, And I began to get ridiculed by some of the guys. And then there's some, I don't remember the context or what was going on. I just remember what the boss said. He was talking to another employee, and the boss said, well, you need to be like this guy here. He wants to work. Act like him. Go to work. Well, how many of you know that didn't make me real popular with the other people? Well, then the Lord delivered me from that and gave me a job at a boiler factory. Industrial boilers, huge factory plant, labor union. Whoa, oh man, through Karen's uncle, got into this great and I bumped all the way up to $3.50 an hour. Big money, man, big money. Me and another young guy, long story short, had one of the foremen yell at us because we were working too hard and too fast, showing everybody else up. Well, guess what? That factory no longer exists. Because the culture of that place was work as little as you can to get paid as much as you can and live for the weekend. Well, guess what? They weren't serving their customers. They didn't understand that their work matters to God. And as a result, the place no longer exists because God blesses us when we learn to serve him. Are you with me so far this morning? All right, real quick. The fourth one is this. Your work matters to God because it determines God's eternal rewards for you. Let me spell that out. How you work, the attitude with which you work, whether you're cutting the grass or at your job, will determine the eternal rewards you receive when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by grace, not by works. Absolutely. How many of you are glad for that? Your eternal destiny is not dependent on your works. You will never work your way into God's grace of forgiveness. We can never do that. The Bible says in Ephesians, it is by grace, unearned favor, that we are saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. God quickens faith in us so that we can actually believe Him. It is by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. You're right. We are not saved. Our eternal destiny is not determined by the works, the good things we do. You're right. We can't get there. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, it tells us that we who have trusted Christ, we are the children of God. And what we will be does not yet appear, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Hallelujah, instantly transformed. Sin will be eradicated from our natures. We'll have glorified bodies. We'll live for eternity. Hallelujah. We will praise the Lord and thank Him for the grace that He's given us. Eternal will be present with the Lord because of what Jesus has done for us, not because of the good works we do. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. However, the eternal rewards and possessions, the eternal role you play, the resources you receive in heaven are determined by what you do with what you have now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all, Christians, it's speaking to Christians, all of us as Christians, God's co-workers, must stand before the Lord to give an account for what we have done in our bodies, whether good or bad. You remember the parable of the talents? Anybody remember that parable? The whole point of that parable was Jesus was saying, what you do now with what God has given you matters in eternity. When you use what you have now, the gifts, the resources, the blessings, you serve people, you love God, you be a bondservant of Christ, you live on purpose, you live with intention, you live to glorify God in all that you do. He says, when Jesus comes, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to give you more responsibility, more resources, because work is not a curse, work is a gift. He's going to give you more that you can do and expand because you are faithful with what you had here on earth. That's the parable of the talents. In fact, let me read Matthew chapter 25, verse 29, and I'll conclude this morning. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. How do I get ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I make sure I understand all of the prophecies in the Bible and figure out what's going on. No. Thank God for prophecy. Thank God we're studying it. Thank God for the impact. But that's not how you get ready for Jesus to come. How do you get ready for Jesus to come? Live practical faith. Love God. Serve people. Do your best where you are. Be diligent. Care about other people. And you'll be ready when Jesus comes, because you're looking to Him as His servant. Are you with me this morning? The concluding statement, your work matters to God, so give it your best. Don't give it second best. You're not living for the weekend. You're living for the Lord. You're not working for money. You're working for the Lord. Let us be the diligent representatives of Jesus we ought to be. Amen. You receive it this morning?
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.